Me and turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and we'll begin reading. Let's start at verse 28, Brother Hogan. Amen. Matthew 12, 28. We'll just read a few short verses here. Amen. The Bible says this: "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house." And then verse 30 is where I want to draw your main attention to. Jesus said these words: "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Amen. I want to preach for the next few moments with the help of the Lord on this title: Our Greatest Enemy. Our Greatest Enemy. It has been a good minute since I have preached to the entire church. You know, so please give me a little bit longer of a leash this morning. I'm used to dealing with the adults, and they can be a rather handful sometimes. No, I kid. But I was thinking about that this morning. It has been a while with the new structure and the new transition, but I'm excited this morning to be standing behind this pulpit in the house that is full of believers, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Our greatest enemy. There was once a boxer, and probably you've heard this story before. There was a boxer standing in a ring, and I am not what you would call a boxer. I remember going to Gateway Bible College, and that was the fun thing to do is, hey, somebody brought two pairs of gloves. Let's lace them up. Let's go in the hallway, and let's just bash each other's heads in. And that's what happened to me. Man, I got my bell rung twice, and I remember going back to my room like, why God didn't call me here. Why am I here? I'm here to learn theology. I'm here to learn and advance myself to be used for the kingdom of God. And I'm getting my head bashed in by some guy I just met. So perhaps you've heard this analogy before. There was a boxer who was in this ring, and he was being pummeled by his opponent. And blow after blow by his adversary left him with a bloody nose, a swollen eyes, and an enormous amount of pain. And the battered boxer's trainer, trying to encourage this man between rounds, kept telling him, he said, "Fred, you're doing great. You're doing awesome." He said, "That bum is barely touching you." To which the boxer replied, he said, "Then you better keep your eye on that referee, because somebody's killing me out there." You see, no amount of smooth talk could camouflage the reality of the bloody battle in which this fighter was engaged. Psychologically, correct talk and personal encouragement could not mask the pain that he was suffering in that very ring. In the same way, you and I this morning are engaged in a real battle, one of cosmic proportions. We know we are facing a real opponent because this world bears the bloody, painful scars of this battle. We see war among nations, shattered lives, broken homes, suicide, abuse, and immorality of every kind. I have a declaration to make to this church this morning. You and I are at war. We are engaged right now in the mother of all battles. No war in history can compare with the battle that you and I are fighting this very moment. You see, this war affects every area of your life. There is no way you can avoid the conflict. There is no bunker of foxhole you can crawl into that will shield from the effects of this battle between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. You see, a lot of Christians don't even know they're at war, but others can see the results of the battle in their lives because they have become casualties of spiritual warfare. They are discouraged. They are downtrodden. They are depressed. They are defeated. Amen. We see a divorce rate at an all-time high. We see conflict every day of the week and abuse. These are just some of the battle scars that these believers bear. I'm talking about a war this morning. I'm talking about a battle. And the essence of this war that I'm speaking of this morning is spiritual. We are in a spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare is that is that conflict that is waged in the invisible spiritual realm that is being manifest in the visible physical realm. In other words, spiritual warfare is a battle between invisible angelic forces that affect you and me. And the cause of this war is something you and I can't see. But the effects are very visible in the kind of problems that I mentioned earlier in our day-to-day, everyday life. Amen. It's hard enough to fight an enemy that you can see. It's much harder to fight somebody that you can't see. Paul wrote it like this in Ephesians 6 and 12. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Church, there is a war going on this morning. There is a war every second of every day. A struggle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And let me tell you this morning, the enemy's goal is to destroy each and every one of us. From the very moment Satan was kicked out of heaven and Adam and Eve walked up to that tree in the garden, a battle has been waged between the devil and his angels and God and his angels. Whether you realize it or not, whether you accept it or not, there is a major battle going on that you cannot see, but we can only see the effects in the lives of people. So allow me this morning to go back to the beginning. In fact, back before the beginning. Let's take a look this morning at how and why this battle was started. Because I believe to fully understand it, we have to go back before time, before the creation of the world and mankind, back when God created the angels. Angels, you see, are magnificent beings from everything we can see in Scripture. Usually when someone saw one, they fell backwards or prostrate because of the awesomeness of their appearance. So when God created them to worship and adore Him, He decided to create one as a special masterpiece. He created Lucifer, the brilliant or shining one. We are sort of formally introduced to him in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 12, it says this, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways till iniquity was found in you." The Bible goes on to say, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." You see, this angel was perfect in every way. He didn't have to go buy jewelry to wear because he was jewelry. He was glorious and perfect in every detail. He was the most amazing singer that you've ever heard. He didn't just play the organ, he was the organ. The Bible says that he was in Eden on the holy mountain of God. He occupied the most exalted place of all God's created beings. He was next to God's throne. He was the anointed cherub. Amen. His job was to proclaim and protect the glory of God. He had it all. He had it all made. But then came a terrible day when he stood in front of the mirror a little too long. And Scripture says this, that your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Folks, he forgot one thing while he was standing there gawking over himself and checking himself out. While he was staring at himself, he forgot that he was the created or the established one by God Almighty. He forgot that his diamonds didn't just show up, that his incredible talents didn't just appear by themselves. Folks, let's not forget that we are the creature this morning. We are the created by Almighty God Himself in the image of Him. It ain't ourselves. Those aren't your talents. Those aren't your gifts. They were given Bible says this, for our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we know that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. God won't ever have to stand before us, but the creation, you and I, will stand before the Creator. The angel who became Satan began to worship himself and wanted everyone else to worship him too. You see, that's what makes pride such a terrible sin. One that God hates. Why? Because pride is self-worship. That's basically what it is. It is self-worship. So Satan goes to the other angels. He gives them his new idea, which was that we don't need God anymore. And I'm the guy. And, we listen to him, but we don't need to listen to him anymore. And one third of them actually bought into this plan. And Lucifer said this. He said these words. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then God spoke. And then God dealt with him swiftly with his pride. God said, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You see, the desire for glory is what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. He began to see how beautiful and talented he was, and he started wanting the spotlight, and he started wanting the attention. Listen, be careful when you start desiring those things in your life. Be careful when you start desiring and having the need for the spotlight. God hates pride, and pride will destroy your soul. So God kicks Lucifer out and his fallen angels. And where does he kick them to? He kicks them down to earth. And sometime after that is where we come to Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says that the earth was formless, was void, and covered in darkness. Isn't it amazing? Anywhere that the devil goes, listen to me, he turns it into darkness. He turns it into a garbage dump. It was formless. It was void. It was dark. So when Adam and Eve showed up, the battle expanded to include the earth and all of its inhabitants. And the devil quickly goes to work on this new couple. He knew that if he could get them to mess up, he would steal the glory of God. He understood that whoever owns the family owns the future. So Satan appears to Eve and he deceives her into believing that if she would eat the fruit, then she would become what? Like God. Remember, what does he want more than anything? What does he desire more than anything? To be like God. He wants the glory. So here he is trying to get Eve to repeat his sin. And you know the story. They eat the fruit. And at that moment, sin and death appear for the first time. They are cursed and cast forth from perfection, just like Lucifer himself. And I could just picture the devil over there, Satan himself, just being so happy and excited, maybe even rejoicing a little bit, saying, I've got it. I've won this battle. I've robbed God of some glory. I've got this. But can I tell you, God had another plan. Amen. God always has another plan. He's got another plan that involves sacrifice and bloodshed. God always has another plan. From that moment until now, God has done everything he can to make sure that his creations are saved from the punishment that he created for the devil and his angels. See, hell was not meant for you. Hell was not created for you. Hell was not created with you in mind. Heaven was created with you in mind. But hell was meant for the devil and his angels. It's not meant for you. It was created for him because he started this war. Every time a sinner repents and is filled with the Holy Ghost, the angels rejoice, the Bible says, and praise God, and God gets the glory. But at the same time, the devil is doing everything he can to destroy us and to take us down. Why? So that he can rob God of the glory. Church, there is a battle going on. There is a war that is being waged, a spiritual battle. Heaven has waged war against sin, a war against the spirit of the Antichrist. And if you're wondering what the spirit of the Antichrist is, why don't you just pick up a local newspaper or jump on Facebook or any other social media platform? Amen. The spirit of Antichrist is here. Amen. Both John and Paul speak of this figure, but only John refers to him as the Antichrist. Listen to what Paul says. says about this man. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 2. He said, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day of Christ's second coming will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Paul says that a man of lawlessness is coming. And he says that the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. I take this to mean that a distinct figure of great satanic power is coming, but that his mysterious presence can already be felt in the present time. Church, just look around you this morning. In our country alone is a spirit of lawlessness. The Antichrist spirit is here. Antichrist. Anything that opposes Christ. We've kicked prayer out of school. We've made abortion some fancy thing that you could do if you made a mistake. We see a record of mass shootings that we are witnessing. There are suicides that are happening daily. We have broken homes and broken families. We see disease and depression. There is a battle going on. There is a war going on, a spiritual war. And I think it's high time that the church rise up and say, it's time to put my war clothes on. It's time to go to battle and fight for the Lord. Clap your hands unto the Lord this morning. There is a battle going on, and I sit back and I look at all this and I take it all in. I've gotten here lately where I almost can't even get on Facebook anymore because of all the negativity and because of all the bad things are going on. It's just turned into just such a nightmare, and you just get on there and you get discouraged and you start feeling bad. I do believe it has its good. There are good intentions. We can get words out and we can pray for people very, very quickly. I believe it does have some good, and we can catch up with friends, but I can't put the negative activity in my face for very long. There is a battle going on. There is a war. Amen. And I sit back and I look at all these things, and things that I'm not even aware of and things that you're not even aware of. There are spiritual battles that are taking place. Just as I preach this message, just as I'm speaking to you, the devil is in your other ear speaking at the same time. My dad and I, the other day, this isn't even in my notes, but we were talking the other day to my cousins. He was witnessing to his nephews, and he was going to invite him to church, and he wanted to show him this video that was very impactful. Amen. And as we were there by ourselves for maybe 20, 25, 30 minutes, something like that, and all of a sudden when my dad said, hey, I want to show him this video, I feel like this is the perfect moment. As soon as he opened it up, amen, there was about 8 other people that just randomly showed up. Negative influences, people that carry influence on this man's life. Amen. I'm telling you, the devil is at work. There is a spiritual war that is going on. There's things that you and I can't see that we need to be aware of. Why? I don't want to sit back and wait on the results. I don't want to sit back and see somebody depressed. I don't want to see somebody take their own life. Amen. Stop waiting for the results and take action. I sit back and I look at all this and studying this out and looking this over. This scripture just jumps out at me. Our text today, Matthew 12 and 30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. The general push of this verse is that in our relationship with Jesus, there can be no neutrality. There is no such thing as the middle ground with Christ. A person is either with him or against him. And it is true that in our daily life, it is generally possible to remain neutral. In fact, it may even be wise to be neutral in certain situations. But church, in this conflict between Jesus and Satan during spiritual warfare, neutrality is impossible. There is no middle ground. There is no Switzerland in this war. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. No longer can we stand on the fence. The fence has now vanished. No longer can we toe the line. The line has now vanished. And this is what I'm preaching to you this morning. I believe that the greatest enemy that the church has today is not sin. I believe that the greatest enemy that the church has today is not the devil and his angels. But the greatest problem that we have is you and I. It is our lack of participation. It is our lack of involvement. We've got too many Christians that are just flat out bored. It's us. It's us. There is a battle going on. There is a spiritual war. It's time to get serious about what we're doing. It's time to get serious about our mission. If we're going to build a new church, you better be prepared to fight. If we're going to see unprecedented revival, you better get your war clothes on, because it's going to take participation. It's going to take some people getting out of their comfort zone and getting involved. It's going to take that. God is looking for some willing vessels. God is looking for some involvement in this vessel. I prayed in my office this morning. I said, God, I have nothing to offer you except my willingness. God, I have nothing to offer you except I'm willing.
Yes.
You may see yourself as a neutral person because you're not opposing any kind of practice or anything like that. But this doesn't mean that others will consider you neutral. If you are perceived as a threat, your claim of neutrality may not be enough to stop someone who wants to get you out of his way. Listen to me this morning. In any warfare, nobody is obliged to respect your neutrality. In World War II, Belgium decided that they wanted to remain neutral. They said, hey, we don't want to get involved. We don't want to fight. We don't want to take a side. We don't want any of this. We want to remain neutral. And then one day, without warning or ultimatum, all of a sudden, German parachutes were coming out of the sky and their armored units rolled across the border. Belgium's neutrality has not been respected. And I don't believe for one second that the German commanders were looking at the map saying, hey, where are we going to land? You know, let's pick Belgium. And one of them says, oh, you can't pick Belgium because they decided they're neutral. They decided they didn't want to participate. No, we can't go there. They don't want to come out and play. They've decided they're not in the fight. Listen to me. Satan does not consider you to be neutral, and neither does Jesus Christ. He said, you are either with me or you are against me. There is no middle ground. The ground is vanished. It's time to choose a side. No longer can you remain on the fence. You're either gathering or scattering. Our greatest enemy, simply put, is us. It is us. It is our lack of involvement, our willingness to jump in the battle and fight. You see, we're not just playing church here today. This isn't some little game. This isn't some little community get together where we all come in and we play a little song and we clap a little and we pray a little and we go home and we come in and we go home and we come in and we go home. But this is a battle. We are at war this morning and there are souls that are on the line. We don't just pray to say we prayed. We are fighting a spiritual battle. Come on, clap your hands up this morning. Lift up a shout. Come on, a victorious shout. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against this darkness. God is in a battle. God is in a battle. Heaven has waged war against sin. And Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. Jesus has drawn a line in the sand. He has made it very clear. There is no middle ground. There is no fence. And the question I believe God wants to ask us this morning is, what are you doing while God is in a battle? Are you involved in the fight? Because this is a battle. And no one can afford to stand by with their hands in their pockets. This isn't something that you can remain neutral on. Jesus has made it very clear. You're either with me or you're against me. I don't mean to be too harsh this morning. I don't mean to be any of those things, but this has completely consumed me for the past few days. And thinking about that scripture, you're either with me or you're against me. I wrote in my journal actually this morning, and I said I could hear Jesus saying those words, you're either with me or you're against me, and him asking the question, whose side are you on? And somebody replying back, well, God, we're really not on a side. You know, we're not in this fight. We're not in this battle. And then I could look on the face of Jesus and hear him say, now I know. Now I know whose side you're on. There is no neutrality any longer. You're either in the fight or you're against Jesus Christ. God is in a battle. God has waged war this morning. There are lives, there are souls, there are people that need God in their life. There are needs in this room. You might have walked in here depressed. You might have walked in here with a serious need. Your life might be hanging in the balance right now. Your relationship with your husband or your wife might be on rocky ground. Amen. There are people that need some walls to fall down in this place. We got some walls that we've been walking around for far too long. I'm telling you, this is a spiritual war, and we can only be victorious when we learn to get on our knees and on our faces, and we pray before God Almighty, and we say, God, if I'm on your side, I know that you'll be victorious. God is in a battle. God has waged war. What are you doing in the battle? Whose side are you on? I want to wrap this up, and I want to give us ample time to pray this morning. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. I ask you again, what are you doing while God is in a battle? Whose side are you on? We fool ourselves by thinking, church, that we can just sit this one out. We fool ourselves when we think we can just sit this one out. You're either with me or against me. There are no other options. You're either gathering or scattering. You're either working for God or for the devil. Judges chapter 5 speaks of the response of the people and creation. Judges chapter 5, if you read the whole chapter, anybody's familiar with Deborah's song, and there was a battle going on in chapter 4, and they just won, and Deborah decides to sing, and she starts singing about all that happened. And it shows us, it paints a picture for us, the response from the people and actually all of creation. Their response for when God is in a battle. And their response shows whose side they're on and to who offer themselves willingly. Verse 2 speaks of the people who volunteered to go to battle. Verse 4 talks about the earth shaking and the skies raining when God is in a battle. Verse 5 says the mountains shook. Verse 11 talks about a group of singers that sing the victory of the Lord. Verse 18, the people of Zebulun risked their lives, as did the people in Naphtali on the battlefield. Verse 19 says the kings came and they fought. Verse 20 says the stars fought from heaven when God is in a battle. Verse 21 says the Kishon River swept the enemy away. It's amazing to read these verses and to think about what these things are doing while God is in a battle. It's almost as if the earth, when it began to shake, it almost like responded with, well, I can't really hold up a spear, and I can't hold a staff, and I can't throw anything, so I guess I'll just shake. Verse 5 says the mountains shook. The kings came, the stars, they're like, we can't do anything. We can't hold a weapon. We can't put any armor on, so we'll just fight from heaven. The Kishon River, the river's like, I'm kind of just right here. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything, but I'll sweep the enemy away. All of this in response to God being in a battle. Not everyone in this group was capable of holding a sword or a shield. Not everyone here was capable of throwing a spear, but they just simply responded with, I can do something. I can do something while God is in a battle. And then you get down to verse 23. Judges chapter 5 says, may the town of Meroz be cursed, said the angel of the Lord. Bitterly curse its people. Why? Because they did not come to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. You look up that word curse. It has been interpreted as meaning to bind, to hem in with obstacles, to render someone or something powerless. Not just in the physical sense of what you think in your own strength and power can do, but also with no divine intervention and no access to it. Meroz specifically received this curse because they decided not to be part of the battle against the enemies of Israel. They just wanted to sit this one out. Church, I remind you again, there is a war going on. A war in the heavenlies. This is a battlefield in this place this morning, not a recreation room. It's a fight, and we can't afford to stand by with our hands in our pockets while God is in a battle.
Right.
Our greatest enemy is us. It's our lack of involvement. It's our lack of participation. Church, it's us. It's us. I don't know why we're so fearful sometimes of jumping in. I don't know why. I think it's because we're fearful sometimes of the unknown. Well, I don't know if this is going to happen. I don't know if that's going to happen. I was telling my dad the other day, we were kind of having a brief conversation, and I said, you know, it's kind of like people that go cliff diving, and they walk all the way up this cliff. It may take them 10, 15 minutes. They walk all the way up this cliff. They get to the edge, and they decide, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'll live or die. You know, it's that fear of the unknown. Why we don't jump. I don't know why we fear when we understand that if we involve ourselves, if we participate, do we understand this morning whose side we're on? Do we see ourselves the way God sees us? Can I remind you, we are not grasshoppers this morning. There's a mighty man on the inside of you that God is trying to wake up. Some of you are battling right now. Some of you are battling for peace. Some of you are battling for lost family members. And it's a fight. It's a fight. If you want to see your family saved, you're going to have to get on your knees and begin to do battle in the Spirit. If you want to see those lost loved ones repent and get filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got to get your war clothes on. If we plan on seeing revival, we've got to fight. If we plan on building a new church, we can't be a group of people that have the form of godliness, but we deny
right.
The power thereof. Would you bow your head this morning?